We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 22. If you didn't bring your Bible, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you, under one of the seats in front of you. Luke chapter 22. This includes the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, where in the Jewish celebration of the Passover feast, Jesus and his disciples began celebrating the Passover, and as we now know, having the New Testament, that the Passover really always was about Jesus Christ. It was always about Jesus coming to be our covering for sin, to take our sins upon himself. Rather than sins being transferred to a lamb or a goat or a bull, our sins were transferred onto Christ. And that's what this observance is about. And we are going to be taking the Lord's Supper tonight also. So let's keep that in mind as we read, and then I will pray and we'll have the men come up to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now the Lord's Supper is for those of us whose sin has been covered by Christ, who believe that Christ is the propitiation of our sins, that our sins were forgiven through his death on the cross. And it is for all who believe and trust in Christ's death on our behalf, his atoning death before the Father, taking the wrath of God, not just being killed physically, but taking God's wrath upon himself that was due to us for our sins. We are not here because we are good people. We are here because we are forgiven people, because we are a purchased people, and we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so, if that describes you, then you are free to partake with us if you're visiting. If it does not, then please just let the plates go past. There's no there's no shame in that. That is also commanded in Scripture. So, with that, let's go to the Lord's Word in Luke chapter 22. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a part of the Passover celebration, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. They're speaking about Jesus here. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could be who was going to do this. And a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings and of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. This is the quote from the scripture. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And when he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.
Okay. Mike said we're going to continue on with verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him."
Luke 23, verse 18, and all the way to the end. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, deciding to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned to and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.
Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Probably. Probably a number of times if you grew up with a brother or sister, or multiple brothers or sisters in the house. My sister was a good clip older than me, so I didn't really have that happen so much. But there were a couple of occasions in school when I was accused of doing something I didn't do. I remember them amazingly, clearly. One was third grade. Yeah, it's a long time ago. Third grade. We're in the library. I went to public school, so there was this big place called a library with books. And we would have class time there to learn about the Dewey Decimal System and such. How many kids are going to go home tonight and ask, what is the Dewey Decimal System? But as we were there, we were sitting in a at these, like, desk seats, and it was in a giant rectangle. And one of the girls got up, and people were getting up and getting down, going to look for books, and she got up and left her pocketbook on the, that's her bag, her purse, whatever you want to call it, on her desk with her money purse right there open, and really more as a joke or being mean, a number of students went by and grabbed change out of it as they went by. And that got found out. And I remember my teacher who I liked, Mrs. Gall. I liked her as a teacher. I thought she was fair and good, and I appreciated her, and she took each student that was accused of stealing money and sat them down to talk to them about it. And somehow I got named as someone who took money, and I didn't. And it wasn't just, I didn't do it, that's wrong to accuse me of it, but it was there was an extra measure of shame, because my teacher, who I liked, thought I did that. And she didn't approve of it. And rightly so. I think she believed me. But that was a frustrating situation, to say the least. Another incident was in high school, and it was similar. My teacher accused me of something that I hadn't done. And it wasn't just the injustice of that I didn't do it. Again, it got back to the person. And then what did that mean now with how that person viewed me? When Jesus died on the cross, yes, he was dying at the hands of the Romans and the Jews under a Roman justice system. But the real cost wasn't there. It was what took place before his Father in heaven. I want to look at two passages tonight, very briefly. Start with one that we're more familiar with, I believe, and we think about Good Friday and Jesus dying on the cross, and it comes from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I'm jumping right here into the middle of a chapter, in the middle of a book, and I don't usually do that, but I'm going to keep it short. Romans 5, 6, Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." That's what Jesus faced on the cross. The wrath of God. Not his sudden outburst of emotion because he lost control, like the Greek and Roman gods so often do, and that makes for good movies. I guess you call them good. It's God's justice, his divine justice. That's what wrath is. We who believe in Jesus trust that he took our place, are justified, verse 9, by his blood, saved from the wrath of God. That's what he faced. The justice coming from his Father. And yet, for that which he didn't do. He himself was innocent. We see that again and again throughout the passages read for us tonight. Pilate's like, there's nothing in this man that he deserves death, according to Roman law. And even Herod sent him back. So there's your quasi-Jewish leader. He's innocent. But they shout, crucify him. Crucify him. And so he goes to the cross. It was not to satisfy Roman justice or Jewish justice, but God's. Barabbas is often used as an example of, we are Barabbas. We're like Barabbas. He took our place. But all Barabbas escaped was Roman justice. That's all he escaped. If he never came to believe that that Jewish carpenter who died the day he was supposed to die, if he never came to believe that he is the Son of God, fully man and fully God, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, doing the will of the Father, dying on the cross in the place of his people, taking the sin of his people upon himself, like the sacrificial lamb, goat, or bull that Mike mentioned earlier, all Barabbas escaped was Roman justice. Jesus did face Roman justice, but it was an injustice. He had done nothing wrong. But what he faced for us was God's justice. God's. So that we would not have to. We would not have to answer to God because we could not. Except for guilty. Guilty as charged. Your Honor, Maker of heaven and earth. There's another passage I want to turn to that brings this up and uses a different word, a different phraseology. I don't think we think of this phraseology when we think about Good Friday, though we should. It's in Galatians. In Galatians, Paul is rebuking the Christians in Galatia who are thinking that it's by their works and their obedience that they are God's people. And Paul takes them to the law again and again, to Abraham, to show him that that's not how it is. Never has been. It's always been by faith. And in chapter 3, Paul gives us some insight into what Jesus did on the cross using what is in the Old Testament. Verse 10 of chapter 3 in Galatians. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You see, it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus was hung on a wooden cross, wood, tree, but long before the Romans were crucifying people on a wooden structure, God revealed to his people the standard by which one must live if they are going to live as his people in the law. And he did so not so that they could do that and then be right before him, but to show them, to show us that we can't be in our own doing. We could never be. And God's law shows us without a doubt that we could never keep all of it. We will rebel against him. And in his law, there's also this, you might say, strange verse. Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And what was Jesus? Well, hung on wood, on a tree. Why? Because he didn't obey the law? Oh no, he obeyed it fully, perfectly. He did so, verse 13, to become a curse for us. Cursed. He was cursed on Friday. Some of you hear me say that and think I'm talking about people saying bad words at him. It's worse than that. Cursed is the opposite of blessed. Goes back to, again, where Paul was referencing here, the Old Testament. God promised the Israelites blessing, his goodness, his favor upon them in the land if they would obey him. But if they were going to disobey and rebel, then he would bring about discipline and punishment, ultimately exile from the land. The cursing would be that they would suffer. Their crops would fail, so they would be hungry. They would even face plagues. And their enemies would come in and take them out with the sword. And if they lived, take them out of the land, out of the what? Out of the presence of the one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Not that God isn't everywhere, but he took them out of Egypt to make him his own people, to dwell among them. They had the temple where his glory would dwell. To be out of the land and away from the temple was to be away from God, separated from God. That's exactly what ended up happening to them. But Jesus then comes and becomes a curse for us. He becomes the one who takes all of God's just punishment upon himself. And what happens is he's on the cross. What is torn? None other than the veil that was in the temple keeping the non-priests from the Holy of Holies where God's glory dwelt. Why? How come the separation was taken away? Because Jesus was cursed. He became a curse. Do you think about Good Friday? I looked into that a couple of years ago and talked about that on a Good Friday. Where does that even come from? Why do we call it Good Friday? Well, it's good for us. That's true. But it would seem that that comes from a saying back when people used to say, God's Friday. And typical people, things end up sounding different and becoming slang and they get shortened. You know, Matthew becomes Matt, right? Robert becomes Bob. God's Friday becomes Good Friday. But how about calling it Cursed Friday? Or Cursed on Friday. Jesus was cursed on Friday. Willingly accepted, not Roman justice, but God's justice. Though he himself never even uttered a word that would offend God. I would love it. That would be my record, even from here on out. Perfectly innocent, but willingly takes on the justice of his heavenly Father. But if I was kind of feeling bad and upset and disturbed that my teacher was thinking that I took something I didn't, that's nothing compared to Jesus actually becoming sin for us, becoming a curse for us. That's what he did. That's what we're remembering today on Good Friday. Cursed Friday. Not that the Friday, the day is cursed, but that Jesus was cursed for us. He took God's justice, all of it, became a curse for us, so that what was promised to Abraham before even the giving of the law, before the promised land, will be brought about. What did God promise to Abram? I'm going to bless you, and through you bless all the nations, all the families of the earth. How does that blessing come to us? Through a curse. Through one who became a curse for us. None of our human examples since the cross, none of them match up or line up with what took place. Whether it's a tale of two cities and one man taking another man's place and going to the guillotine, or someone willingly taking the punishment for everyone else, that's just facing some human justice or injustice. But Jesus faced an eternal justice so that we wouldn't. No, we are not Barabbas, unless Barabbas came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. Barabbas simply escaped Roman justice. But through faith in Christ, because He became a curse for us, we're pardoned. We escape God's justice. At the cross, God's justice, mercy, and love all meet. In reference back to Romans 6, a passage we're more familiar with and think about. What happened on Friday? God demonstrates His love for us. That's true. What else happened? What else is all true in what took place on Friday? Jesus became a curse for us. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't gravitate towards the cursed passage. I gravitate towards a passage about a demonstration of Your love. Because truth be told, I don't grasp the full reality of what I deserve apart from Christ. That I deserve to be cursed, cut off from You, cast away from Your presence eternally, only to suffer. I know it enough by Your grace to believe in Jesus as having taken my place. But the full reality, I don't grasp. I don't think I could probably handle it. Yet, Father, I pray that You would, on this cursed Friday remembrance, You would drive it home to each of us here, maybe for the first time, or more fully, that not only do we not deserve the breath we breathe, but we deserve to face the full weight of Your justice that would cast us into eternal suffering. Father, grant that we would understand that, know that, not so that we would walk around saying how bad and unworthy we are, though we are, but so that we would understand a little better Your love demonstrated in Christ. Christ's love demonstrated in His obedience to You and His taking our place and becoming cursed for us. Grant it, Father. Grant us an understanding or a greater understanding of what we escape through faith in Christ to our blessing, lavishing your kindness on us, and Father, grant it to your glory, that we would not only right now, but tonight and tomorrow and Sunday and Monday and every day live in light of the cross and Christ becoming cursed for us. And so make known your goodness and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.